Olhe o Gospel agora junto, Matthew, de 27, já.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But Jesus gave Pilate no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, there was a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man. For today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then Pilate asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he would do nothing but rather a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And the people, as a wall, answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if God wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.' The rebels who were crucified with him also clung to him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us gaze on the crucified Jesus and let us ask in prayer. Enlighten our hearts, O Lord, that we may follow you along the way of the cross. Put to death in us the old man, bound by selfishness, evil, and sin. Make us new. Men and women of holiness, transformed and enlivened by your love. Amen. Greetings to you all, and for those who are following us from Zoom. What a sharp contrast. A few moments ago, are singing Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, and moments later, they shout, "Crucify him," and even louder, "Crucify him." My dear friends, the church is called to reckon with the paradox of this day: triumph and rejection, death and rebirth. It is an example of the evil and injustice that work to convict the innocent. And here is the most central truth about faith: both winning and losing happen all the time together. And in that complex journey is where we find Jesus. Owning all of it with us while defeating it. And today, it gives us the image of the cheering crowds, glad to have their Savior entering into the city. And again, the image of the cruel machinations of the powerful who know their stronghold on the rebel must be logged in by the exercise of the strong and uncompromising contempt. So, today, a discordant song fills the air, a chant, a litany of mockery and accusation, a scorn. Shouts and cries of hatred ring out in a painful cacophony as the dying Christ hangs naked on the cross. Humiliated, fighting for every breath, no sympathy. Where's that sting like venom poured on the gaping wounds? The venom of evil one, Satan. They strip his claws from him, dress him up in scarlet, mock him as king. Strip the robe from him and put his own clothes back, only to remove them again when they crucify Jesus so that they can cast lots for what now becomes their spoils. My dear friends, this morning, participating in this action, we may be reminded of our own tendency to strip people of their identity and dress them up using language and any images that fit a narrative of our own making, and compel others to participate in the charade to bolster our own worldview. So these mockers are boiling with rage as they see their victim groan. You who destroyed the temple and rebuilt in 3 years, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And some of them, they're having too much fun on this day. But the man Jesus is groaning in pain. But again, we see Christ Jesus lies silent, bones and joints stretched out of place, every breath a painful effort. The litany continues, even with the bandits. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Why won't he do for himself what he did to others? But let's pause for a moment on this. Where are the disciples? Where are they? Where are they? Where are they at this moment? When all this drama is happening, where is Peter? Where are you, John? Where are you, James? Where are they at this moment? The disciples are long gone, hiding somewhere as Jesus is exposed to the humiliation and torture. Perhaps the disciples, we may want to distance ourselves as far as possible from the cross, from the cost of discipleship. Or we may find ourselves among those challenging Jesus, if you are the Son of God, in an effort to construct a Jesus who fits in our expectations. My dear friends, this morning we accompany Jesus as he takes the final steps of his earthly journey, the most painful steps, the steps that lead to Calvary, very painful, and they call it the Via Dolorosa, long, winding, and painful journey. We have heard the cries of the crowd, the words of condemnation, and the insults of the soldiers, but we have also the lamentation of Mary, his mother, and the other women too. They are silent, but they are present when all this is happening. But there's another actor in this story who is equally important that I want to bring. It's another woman, Pilate's wife. She didn't buy into it. At least not hook, line, and sinker. She had just enough independence to challenge the tide of insanity. She attended to her dreams. She listened to a voice that did not originate in the corrupted hearts of the tyrants. She listened for the voice driving creation itself. She remained just one step away from the corporate insanity. But Pilate, the husband, Pilate cannot even listen to his wife. Oh, poor Pilate. Pilate attempts to defuse an increasing rabid crowd, but eventually defers to their passions rather than justice. And when Pilate washes his hands, he does nothing to minimize the complicity. He was afraid of those unruly crowds. But here is something that Pilate did. Here is the man, if you read in the book of John, chapter 19, verse, Pilate will say, here is the man. And shortly after, and gave him to the people. And on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth becomes the symbol of this part of humanity that is humiliated and insulted. One who wants to exclaim, you are rejected, spurned, pariahs of the whole earth, the greatest man in history was one of you. Whatever nation, whatever race or religion you belong to, you have the right to claim him as yours. My dear friends, in Christ's passion story, we see God's own entry into our world, the human condition, to show his saving work, the forgiveness of sins, in the ministry of Jesus, and in Jesus' continuing ministry throughout the church today. But I want to bring other characters as well. I call these accidental actors in this story. Barabbas and Simon of Cyrene. I imagine that neither Barabbas nor Simon could have anticipated the role they would play in this story. An insurrectionist, Barabbas, could not have anticipated a pardon after committing crimes against the political order. And an immigrant, a sojourner from North Africa, Simon, could not have anticipated being commissioned to help the crucifixion of a presumed criminal. We know very little about these two characters. But we know even less about how their involvement in the passion affected their lives as well. Whether as an innocent bystander or as a jailed criminal, the path of God's Son may cross ours at the most unexpected moments. But the question that may pose this morning is, how will we react when we are freed from our prisons? How will we react when we are conscripted to carry a symbol of shame and death? Jesus is silent on the cross. Now we see we are immersed in the silence of the night, in the silence of the cross. The silence of death. And it is the silence pregnant with the burden of pain borne by a man rejected, oppressed, and downtrodden. The burden of sin which mars his face, the burden of evil. And today we relive deep within our hearts the drama of Jesus, weighed down by pain, by evil, and by human sin. But what remains now before our eyes? It is a crucified man, a cross raised on Golgotha, a cross which seems a sign of the final defeat of the one who brought light to those immersed in darkness, the one who spoke of the power of forgiveness and of mercy. The one who asked us to believe in God's infinite love for each human person. Despised and rejected by man, there stands before us a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, one from whom others hide their faces. But here's something, my dear friends. God knows the pain of the victims. Those who suffer without rescuers, those who are tormented and never defended, those who are counted as nothing, and those who are mocked and tortured. All these are the ones whose lives Jesus takes on himself in this great story. Jesus has died, but more importantly, that with his death the Spirit is released in the world. But let us look more closely at the many crucified between earth and heaven. Let us contemplate him more intently, and we will realize that the cross is not a banner of victory of death, sin, and evil, but rather the luminous signs of love, of God's immense love, of something that we could never have asked, imagined, or expected. God bent down over us. He lowered himself even to the darkest corner of our lives in order to stretch out his hand and draw us to himself, to bring us all the way to himself. The cross speaks to us of the supreme love of God and invites today to renew our faith in the power of that love and to believe that in every situation of our lives, our history, in our world, God is able to vanquish death, sin, and evil, and to give us new, the risen life. And in the Son of God's death on the cross, we find the seed, the new seed of hope for life, like the seed which dies within the earth. But there's a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer who saw this at this point, which such clarity, and he noted the fact that Jesus is there only for us. And in this entire life, from incarnation to cross to resurrection, Jesus is there for us. It is here, my dear friends, at the cross, that the gospel strikes us with full force, with the news that this radical payment is for you and me. There was no self-serving in Christ, no desire to come off from the cross or lessen the pain to save his own skin. Not a breath was wasted, but it was for you and me. All this suffering, the silence in the face of so much scorn, the weight of agony, the weight of your sin, all this was to bring you to him. To this moment of dying in agony when he was forsaken by God for you. But again, here is another important issue in this story. When Jesus cried loudly, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? And this is the cry for many of us every day. My God, where are you? When we are in danger, when we face the tornadoes, when we face all these other challenges, it's our cry, we lament. But we lament in hope. We lament knowing that there is promise for us, that even when he is dying on the cross, his death showed this depth of divine love for us. And after his death, even the pagans knew his character. And we heard a man, the centurion, who says, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, truly, this man is the Son of God. He truly was the man of others. That's what it means. He is the man for me and for you. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it is in this man for others that we put our trust. For Jesus' cross shows us his death was for us.